I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy I share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. On the road again. It's the farewell discourse of John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17, but specifically chapter 14, when Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. I'm going away so that I can prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And when it's ready, I will come and take you so that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the hodos." Hodos, way, path, road. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. Tonight, God says to Charles, "I am the road for you, for all who believe in the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus," Paul says, "and you will be saved. Because the promise is for you and for all that the Father calls to himself." The hodos, the road. It wasn't just Willie Nelson, you know, when he wrote that song, "I just can't wait to get back on the road again." Jesus is a forever road. He said that the hodos, the road, the path is narrow that leads to eternal life. In fact, it's so narrow, so exclusive, that Jesus is the only way. But the path is really wide that leads to destruction and eternal separation from God. Many are they who find that path because it's so wide. You are those who find the narrow hodos, the way of Jesus. On the road forever with Jesus, the crucified and risen one. On the road again. Have you known some truckers in your life? I've known some truckers, and they're on the road all the time. In fact, the 18-wheeler type, the ones that have the big fancy cabs that they drive, $80,000, I suppose, for the simple ones. Up to $200,000 if you want the fancy sleeper ones with fine amenities. They tell me, in every parish I've been in, I've had some truckers, they tell me, when that cab is sitting there and not moving on the road again, there's no revenue. There's no money. It's wasting time and money. You got to keep those wheels moving. Truckers. I've known some truckers. When I was in Little Falls, Minnesota, there was a man who would sometimes come and worship with us because his father-in-law, Claire, and his stepmother were members of the congregation. And when he would come and stuff, he would tell me about what it was like to be on the road and how he always listened to Christian radio stations, and he made sure that even though he was on the road a lot, that he was able to worship on the Lord's Day. All the time. And then he told me shortly before I left Little Falls, he said, "Pastor Dave, I want you to know, I just made the 1 million mile club. 1 million miles on the road without a single accident. That is amazing." Truckers, driving on the road again and again. But the truckers I've known, they know that they're keeping company and abiding with Jesus. Jesus is in the cab. Now, there was a couple. They'd been married for 25 to 30 years in Piers, Minnesota. I want to tell you a little bit about this couple. They were farmers, but the farm went down the drain. They lost their shorts. And so he had to go to driving a truck to make some money to try to dig themselves out of this hole. They found a place in town that they could purchase. It was kind of a shack of a house. It wasn't anything fancy. And his wife was working as a dietitian at the care facility in Piers. They weren't regular worshipers, but they called me up. And they said, Pastor, could you come and pay us a visit? And I said, yes, I can. So I went out to Piers, and I visited with them several times over the course of the next couple of months. And they were telling me that between her work schedule and him being on the road all the time, there's lots of temptations, and they weren't talking, and they were growing apart, and their marriage was in a crisis. But they knew that the marriage that God had given them, the kids, the grandkids, it was too important to flush down the toilet. They wanted help. They wanted prayers. And so I kept meeting with them, and we kept praying together. And then all of a sudden, after about 3 months, I get a phone call, and they said, Pastor Dave, we need to meet with you this week. So I said, okay, I'm free tonight. I'm busy tomorrow, but I'm free on Thursday. They said, how about tonight? So I went there, and they said, we've got some news. We've been praying about what God wants us to do with our marriage and about how Satan is creating a great big impasse between our jobs and stuff. She said, I quit my job. We're selling this little shack of a place, and we've got the cab that has a sleeper in it. She said, I got my trucking license. I'm going on the road with my husband. We're going to do trucking driving together. And they did. On the road, together, with Jesus. Because they would tell me when they were home. It wasn't often, because they were on the road a lot. But when they're on the road, you know what they'd do while a woman was driving? They'd be listening to Christian music and stuff. And then they'd be having their Bible reading and devotions. While one was driving, the other one was reading the Bible out loud. They're reading through the whole Bible. They never drove on a Sunday. Sunday was the day that they made sure wherever they were at that they found a church to worship in. They told me, Pastor, our marriage has never been better. I said, because you're on the road again? They said, because we're on the road together with Jesus. We're on the road together with Jesus. That's what makes the difference. The hodos, the way, the truth, the life. Yeah, that path is narrow. That road is really narrow. And anybody that wants to find another road to walk on, it's going to just keep them lost. Jesus is the only way home to the Heavenly Father. So I've known truckers. Million-mile truckers without a single accident, simply amazing. On the road again. Well, you know that 2 weeks ago on Easter, Saturday here, we got the good news of the resurrection proclaimed by St. Matthew. Last week, the good news of the resurrection proclaimed by St. John. Tonight, the good news of the resurrection proclaimed by St. Luke. Now, a lot of people think it's fake news, fabricated stories, make-believe fiction. We know better because we have seen the Lord. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, you know that. You know that. In the washing of renewal and regeneration, in the breaking of the bread, in the proclamation of the word, Jesus reveals himself to us. we have seen the Lord. So what's St. Luke's story? Well, Luke chapter 24, preceding our gospel reading for tonight. The women who were looking on at the cross when Jesus was crucified have come on Sunday morning, the third day, early at sunrise, and they want to anoint his body, the body of Jesus, and they see that the stone's been rolled away. And the women are told by two angels a simple message. What are you doing here in the cemetery? Well, we came to anoint a dead body. I mean, that's what they're thinking. I mean, this is kind of an obvious question-answer thing, right? What are you doing in the cemetery? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you remember? Don't you remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered up, crucified, and on the third day rise? He is risen. He's not here. Go and tell. And they do. They tell, and it's interesting in Luke's gospel. They go and report it to this company of disciples, the 11 and the rest. Now, we know from Acts chapter 1 and 2 that there was 120 of them at that point, right? So this company of disciples, the 11 and the rest, they go and share the good news. And they say, that's an idle tale. That's unbelievable. Do you think we have G for gullible written on our foreheads? And they didn't believe. Oh, Peter went out to kind of check it out, but the ones that went out, they saw it empty, but they didn't see Jesus, right? Now, that's where our gospel reading for tonight comes in. That same day, two of them, and we go, oh man, now I know who the two of them are. It's got to be the 11, or it's got to be, and the rest of them, these are disciples. Two of them who heard the testimony of the women, but didn't believe. They're headed home. They're on the road again. The road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, 7 miles long. They have walked this road many times. Many, many times. They know this road. From Jerusalem to Emmaus, from Emmaus to Jerusalem, they know it like the back of their hand. And so we find out that one of them has the name Cleopas, and the other one we don't know. Well, archaeologists and historians and biblical scholars, they've been thinking, where exactly is Emmaus? And they don't know for sure. They only know what St. Luke tells us. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up on a hill, so Emmaus is downhill. And when you're down in the dumps, when hope has been dashed and lost, when you're in despair, when sadness and gloom is the only companion you know, you're walking back home on the road again, full of sadness, right? Cleopas and his companion. Now, Cleopas is the Greek word, and in John chapter 19, verse 25, the Hebrew name for Cleopas, the Greek name, is Clopas. And tradition, the early church said that Clopas had a son named Simeon, and his wife was one of the women that was supposedly at the cross watching the crucifixion of Jesus. So is Cleopas and Clopas, Greek, Hebrew, the same person? And is the companion that's walking with him perhaps his wife or his son? We know this for sure. Two of them, this group of people who are disciples of Jesus, two of them are walking home to Emmaus. And suddenly, where did he come from? You can picture it, can't you? I mean, you're walking, and it says that they're having homiletics. They're having a sermonizing conversation. So this is holy talk, right? And they're talking with each other as they're walking on the road again. And suddenly this stranger appears, but, did you catch it? Their eyes are kept from recognizing him. Mary Magdalene on Easter morning, she thought he was the gardener until he spoke her name. In the upper room, I mean, people don't recognize this bodily resurrected Jesus until he says their name, until God opens our eyes. They're walking, and the stranger says, "What you guys talking about? Can I join the conversation?" They go, "What do you mean, what are we talking about? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening the last few days? You've been living in a cave, man?" And now the third day. And Jesus says, "What things?" Don't you just love it? What things are we talking about? I mean, kind of plays like he doesn't know. And it's not because he's playing games with them, okay? Let's be clear about that. Jesus does not want them to have superficial faith. That's the trouble with a lot of people that pretend that they're Christians. They have superficial faith. And they think they don't need to go to church, they don't need to read the Bible, they don't need to do anything at all. Because they're behind the wheel and they're driving and they're letting Jesus sit in the trunk, maybe. Jesus wants them to have real faith. Real faith. And so it's going to take some time. You watch what he does with the word and the sacrament. You watch what happens in this story as they're on the road together. Because he invites them to bear testimony, to give a witness. So Cleopas and his companion, they start to tell this stranger that they don't recognize because their eyes are kept from seeing. They say, "Well, this Jesus of Nazareth, for crying out loud. I mean, you're talking about a prophet mighty in deed and in word. I mean, we couldn't even begin to tell you all the stuff that he said and did." And we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But he was delivered up and crucified. And hope is gone. We're going home. We're on the road again. Moreover, it's the third day. And some women in our company, right, that this group of disciples, amazed us by telling us that they went to the tomb and they saw a vision of angels saying that he's alive. He's been raised. Well, some of our company went out to check out this story and they saw that the stone was rolled away, that the tomb was empty, but they didn't see Jesus. And now it's time for the word to speak. "You foolish guys. Slow of heart to believe, wasn't it necessary that the Son of Man, Messiah, should be delivered up, crucified, and on the third day rise? This is God's plan of redemption and salvation for you. Oh, foolish men, women, children, slow of heart to believe." And then St. Luke says, Jesus, the Word of God, opens up the Word of God. Don't you love it? He opens up the Scriptures. I've been to a lot of good Bible studies, but I sure would have loved to have been on the Emmaus Road and had Jesus as my Bible study teacher. He opens up the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament at that time, right? Luke calls it, you know, the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, right? Can you imagine the stuff they must have been talking about? For example, Genesis 3. The seed of Adam is going to have his heel bit by that serpent. But the seed of Adam is going to stomp on that serpent's head and destroy sin and death and the evil one forever. That's Messiah. Really? What about Genesis 22? God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, up to Mount Moriah, also called Golgotha, and sacrifice him. And he does. And at the very last minute, there is a substitutionary atonement on Mount Moriah, Golgotha. A lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Messiah. Can you imagine? That's just Genesis. That's just two texts. Can you imagine what this Bible study must have been like as Jesus is giving them holy heartburn? And they don't even know that it's holy heartburn. They think that it's just indigestion, I suppose, at that point. Next thing we know, they're already in Emmaus. When you're on the road in the Word, when you're on the road with the Word, time is going to really fly by. Seriously. You're going to say, oh my goodness, how much time? That was how long? We were there for 2 hours for a Bible study? You've got to be kidding me. I thought it was like 15 minutes. Really? They say, you know, it's getting dark out there. There's not much daylight left. Stranger, I think you ought to stay with us for the night. We'll have a place for you to sleep. We'll have some food for you to eat. And the next thing we know, Jesus stays with them. And they're sitting around the table, and Jesus is the guest. Wait a minute. Jesus is the host. He takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to the disciples, the two travelers who've been on the road with him. And immediately, God opened their eyes. And Jesus vanished from their midst. And then they looked at each other and said, didn't our hearts burn while he opened the scriptures to us on the road? Oh my God! Yeah, oh my God. My Lord, my Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer. Now, what do you do when you've just heard the message of Easter? Well, I think we better sleep on this. It's late, but let's get a good night's rest. We'll just kind of sleep on this experience. And then we'll get up in the morning, have some breakfast, and we'll head back up to Jerusalem. The rest of the disciples might be interested in hearing what we've seen. They don't sleep on it. This is absolutely amazing. These disciples are so excited that they go traveling all the way uphill to Jerusalem in the dark. And when they get to the place where this group of disciples, the 11, are gathered, they're all excited to tell this story, but before they can even get it out of their mouths, what happens? Well, that's old news. Jesus, he appeared to Peter, and I mean, yeah, it's Easter. And then the next thing you know, while they're trying to explain or tell their story about the Emmaus Road, I mean, these guys that were on the road now are back on the road again, going uphill. They want to tell the story. They're not going to just sleep on the message. And what happened? Jesus appears in their midst. He's made known to them in the breaking of the bread as they have holy heartburn in the Word. And now he appears and they're afraid. Everybody there is afraid. They think he's a spirit, you know, some kind of a ghost. And Jesus says, peace be with you. Hey, you want to touch me? You think I'm just a spirit? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. I'm body. Got anything to eat? And they gave him some fish. And he ate it with them. And then he commissioned them and said, you need to stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Clothed with the Holy Spirit, like Charles. And then when you've got that power of the Holy Spirit, you need to go out and proclaim the good news. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus, the Hodos, the only way. You see, truckers, like my friends, they know that when that 18-wheeler is just sitting there, it's not doing any good. It's not. You got to keep that baby moving. You got to keep that baby moving. And you will, by the grace of God, with the family, we will. Because we're on the road again with Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for our